Lord Jesus, we just quiet our hearts in your presence. We thank you that you are, in fact, in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, that crown of glory upon your head, clothed in white, the righteousness that is just innately who you are, that you have clothed us in white robes as well. We can't see them with our own earthly eyes, but we know with certainty that by faith we have accepted you as our Savior, and therefore you have provided for us the garments that provide us access into that wedding feast of the Lamb on that last day. That we are there not because we deserve it, but because Christ, you died for us. Like that little girl in the song, it was for her that you came to die, and for me, and for each one of us personally. How thankful we are. And how thankful we are that you did not stay in the tomb, that you were not a dead Savior, but that you rose triumphantly, victoriously, and that you did ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that we can exalt you and praise you this morning because of that. That because you live, we live too. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. Amen. I'd like you just to take a moment and stand up where you are and greet the person on either side of you with a holy hug. Sorry, honey. Thank you. It's good to greet one another. It was a custom in the early church when the Christians who were under persecution would meet each other. They would say, "He is risen." And we can say with confidence and with great celebration this morning that he is risen. We serve a risen Savior. Our scripture passage today is Matthew 28. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And follow along as I read. 20 verses. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran and reported it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." And while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I remember very vividly the loss of my brother Dana on April 1st, 1988, as though it were yesterday. He was just a couple days away from his 21st birthday, and the loss struck all of us. I felt numb from the blow. Sadness was too much to bear. Then the denial came in. It just can't be. And I'm looking for him to appear around every corner. And I became angry. Why did this happen to have to happen to my brother, God? Just to one who is so dear to me. Eventually, I resigned myself to the reality and was able to accept that death. But I became depressed. I didn't know if I wanted to go on, would find the strength to make it from day to day. This is an experience that many of you have had, going through the process of grief. And as we get older, there are more people dear to us that die and leave us alone. Think of how the disciples must have felt. One who had invested his entire life in them was now gone. They had abandoned him, and now he had left them seemingly as orphans. Confused, they went back to their homes, scattered like sheep, going in all different directions. Matthew's gospel picks this story up now on Resurrection Day. And we find here in this account that first of all, they come to the grave. After the Sabbath, we read in verse 1, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. He was crucified and laid in the tomb on Friday. He was in the tomb all day on Saturday, the Passover, the Sabbath, where he rested from the work of the cross. And then on the first day of the week, early in the dawn, he rose victorious from the grave. Who came to the grave? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Who were they? Mary Magdalene, if you remember in Luke chapter 8, we're told that she was one who had been possessed by 7 demons when Jesus met her. Imagine how tormented she must have been. At the disposal and will of Satan's host, this one experienced deliverance, not from one or two, but from all those evil spirits. And now she was immensely grateful. Those who have been forgiven much, what? Love much. She didn't forget her Savior. She was there at the tomb while the other disciples were probably sleeping. She was out in the wee morning hours, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, to anoint the body of Jesus. It says here, to look at the grave. John's gospel tells us that they came with perfume to anoint the body. Perhaps they were still processing this death. Funerals are oftentimes a place where closure takes place for individuals as we see the body. Perhaps they were driven to see once again the tomb, to just establish in their minds that, yes, indeed, he's dead. He's gone. This one that they loved so dearly. When they came, they indeed expected to find a dead body. They didn't expect to find an empty grave. They were in for a shock, to say the least. And John's account tells us that as they were walking on the way with their anointing oils to prepare the body for burial and in the embalming process, that they're ask one another, what happens? Who's going to roll away the stone for us? It's much too heavy for us. And so certainly they expect to find Jesus dead. But what happened? An earthquake had occurred, perhaps before the women had actually reached the tomb. And here on top of the stone that he had just rolled away sat this glorious angelic being, beaming in white, like lightning, Matthew describes him. Most likely he had recently just come from the very presence of the throne of God in heaven itself before the Father, and was still radiating with his heavenly splendor and glory. And here he is with immense strength, rolls away the tomb stone and sits right there waiting for the women to arrive. Imagine the picture. Angels are flames of fire, we're told in Scripture. They are ministers sent by God to those who will inherit salvation. That's you and me. Do you know that? God uses angels to minister to us who will inherit salvation. What a privilege. What an amazing, awesome privilege. But imagine going to the tomb to look for the body of the dead man and to see the brilliant light of an angel with the guards who were there, face down on the ground, paralyzed in fear, unable to move. That's what they found when they arrived. Yes, there were guards. Why? Because they feared that Jesus would indeed rise from the dead. No, the Romans didn't really think that would happen. But the Jews feared that the disciples of Jesus would come and steal away the body, and so they implored Pilate to please set a guard and set his seal upon the tomb, which he conceded to do. And there they were. They had shook for fear of him and become like dead men on the ground. It wasn't the first time that people had fallen flat down on the ground in the presence of Jesus. Just in the garden the night before Jesus had been crucified, what happens? There he is praying in the garden, and the guards come to take him away. And Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus replies, I am. And they fall on their faces like dead men, Roman soldiers, with no fear of God. Realize that they're in the presence of the eternal I am. The same I am that God used when he told Moses who it was who sent him to deliver Israel from Egypt. Tell them, I am hath sent you. Amazing, the Savior of ours. What we're told is that Mary and Mary were addressed by the angel. The angel says to them, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Stop. The angel comforts them. He says, don't be afraid. But notice the angel is not comforting the soldiers who are lying down on the ground. No, he's not too worried about their state of mind right now. They can't even look up. Their faces are filthy with dirt because they don't want to budge. But he comforts the women because he knows their intentions. They love Jesus. They're devoted followers of Jesus. And so he comforts them. Do not be afraid. Jesus, who was crucified, as if to help them understand, you're right, he did die. He was on the cross, and it wasn't just that he fainted or the swoon theory took place, but Jesus actually died that criminal's death for you and me. He's not here, though. He has risen, and he's gone. just as he said, a reminder to the women that Jesus had already told them, even before he came into Jerusalem on the Passover day, that he would go to Jerusalem and he would be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, that they would condemn him to death. This is taken right from Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, that they will hand me over to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified. And on the third day, I will rise again. He had told them that. But like most of us, they didn't catch it. They didn't connect the dots. But he says to them, go ahead, look inside the tomb. And I can just see the women. Here they are. At the angel's bidding, they both peer into the tomb and they look and see this empty place where Jesus had been laid with the grave clothes there. They look at each other in amazement. They look back at the angel who's sitting on the rock sort of with his arms folded and gives them a nod and a wink like, told you, he's gone. And he's not here, just as he said. And then the angel says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. I love this because the angel, who is a minister and a messenger from God to those who will inherit salvation, now appoints messengers, i.e. Mary and Mary and company, to go and proclaim the message of salvation, to take it to the streets. And if there is one thing I could substitute this message he's alive for, it's take it to the streets. Easter, take it to the streets. And that's what he does. He appoints two women to be the very first witnesses to proclaim the glorious resurrection. These two devoted followers would witness simply to what they had experienced as eyewitness accountants of the glorious resurrection. Where is Jesus going? Back to Galilee. He was a man of Galilee. He had chosen his disciples from around the Sea of Galilee. He had spent the majority of his ministry in this Gentile region called Galilee. And now he says, meet me back at the place that's most familiar, to a significant spot that we have agreed upon. And so they do what they're told. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and they ran to report it to the disciples. They obey quickly, running to report. There's a sense of excitement and urgency about the message of the resurrection. This news is going to make all the difference. Now, let me tell you, folks, that this is the most important message that this world has ever heard or will ever hear. More important than anything you hear on the news in the evening or read in the newspaper or read in history books, the most important message that this world will ever hear and needs to hear is the glorious message of the resurrection. Because it means all the difference for you and me. Because he lives, we live too. These two were the privileged witnesses to share with the disciples what had happened. And they deliver it with urgency. I want you to relish and ponder this glorious day in which we're celebrating the resurrection. Think about the significance to you as a Christian. If you're here today and Jesus is your Lord, you have the confidence and hope that you will be with him in heaven when you die. There's nothing greater. What did Jesus do? Well, look, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. It says that Jesus met them. She'd shared the message. They can't find Jesus, but you know what? Jesus found them. Jesus finds us, you and me. We might look for him and we might search for him, but Jesus Christ is searching for his sheep, for those who have been scattered, those who he had said would be scattered when the shepherd was struck. Now he gathers them back unto himself. And how did the disciples respond? It says they come up to him and they fall on his on the, on at his feet again before him and grab hold of his ankles. 11 men. Imagine this. All diving for the feet of Jesus. It's like, whoa, back away, guys. They're worshiping him. They're adoring him. They say, Jesus, amazing Savior, you did it. Just like you said, you rose from the dead. They're confessing their sins before him. Lord, we told you before your death that we would not abandon you, that if everyone else left you, that certainly I would never forsake you. But I did. I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's part of worship too, isn't it? Oh, when I come to worship here, I realize so often how unworthy I am before God. Because we're in the holy presence of the Almighty. And when we do that, we confess our sins to Him and He forgives us. He washes us clean with the blood of Jesus. That's part of worship. And they thank Him. You died in my place. Now I'm understanding that you died as a substitute for me, the death that I should have died, so that you could satisfy God's just demands for judgment on sin. You took all my wrath. Wow. Thank you. You know, that's all God wants. That's all Jesus wants from us, is gratitude, expression of our hearts, heartfelt thanks. Well, the guards report. What do they do? Now, while they're on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. Matthew 27 tells us that the chief priests and the Pharisees approached Pilate and asked that the tomb might have been sealed and guarded by a Roman guard. Well, this contingency of soldiers who had fallen on their face, prostrate before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, now get up and some of them run into town. They don't go to Pilate because they know if they go to Pilate and report what had just happened, what's going to happen to them? They're not going to just lose their jobs. They're going to lose something more. No, they go back to the Jewish elders, the chief priests, and they say, listen, he's not there anymore. This is what happened. He's alive. He left. We fell on our faces. An angel rolled away the stone. Guys, we got to do something. Our lives are at stake here. How did the elders respond to this account? When they had assembled with the elders and council together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Bribery. Money. Money to Judas to betray Jesus. Money to the soldiers to keep quiet. You were to say, they told them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. So what would have been a loss situation for them became a win-win. They were going to take care of the governor and the soldiers wouldn't get good money for having been there. And so they decide to keep quiet. You would have thought now that the chief priest would have said, oh, my goodness, what have we done? His disciples did not come and steal him away. An angel from heaven came and rolled away the stone. He's gone. What have we done? We've killed the Lord of glory. But no. Instead, they stick with the original plan. They just want Jesus to go away. They just want to get this over so they can get back to life as normal. You don't have job security. And not constantly be challenged by this new kingdom of God. And this one who called himself the Savior. They just want to return to a place of respect in society and be honored. And have people look up to them. And so they keep the soldiers quiet. You know, it's amazing how people are so readily gullible to whatever comes along the pike. I just think of this Da Vinci Code and how fictional it is and how weak the arguments and how little there research has actually gone into this. You hear people say, wow, this has really shaken my faith. You know, I don't know if Jesus really was the Son of God. He seems so human. Could he have had a family through Mary Magdalene and just been a regular guy? People believe what they want to hear, don't they? People believe what they want to hear because if they can somehow excuse this argument that Jesus is who he claimed to be, then they don't have to live as though he's their Lord in submission to him as God or obey his words. He's just another guy. What they don't realize is that one day, the scriptures tell us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so it's better to bow now and to know him as Lord and Savior. What do the guards do? Verse 15, it says, they took the money and they did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So they took the large sum of money and they perpetuated the lie. It didn't really mean much to them. You know, the Jews could have given them money and said, tell them that the grass is purple. And as long as they got the money, that was fine. It didn't really mean much to them that Jesus had risen from the dead or been stolen away by his disciples as long as they were out of this pickle they had been in and made a little money on the side. Well, the most significant thing comes toward the end of this passage because Jesus gives his disciples a mission. While the soldiers were perpetuating a lie, Jesus was preparing to send his disciples out with the truth, taking the gospel into the streets. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus designated. Now, the other gospels kind of fill in the details of what happens Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening and 8 days later behind closed doors. Matthew skips over those things, and so I'm going to skip over those two for the sake of time. Because I want to talk to you just for a moment about what happened on that mountain as Jesus prepared to leave, to depart. He gathers his disciples around. They worship him, and he tells them, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gives a command to his disciples. He commands them to go. Or, as some translations say, as you are going, make disciples. They were to be assertive about this whole thing. They were to be evangelical. They were not to sit back and wait for people to come to them and ask them, what's that smile on your face all about? Oh, that could happen. Or, why do you have such peace in this time of crisis? No, they were to go out and proclaim, just like the women had done with a sense of urgency. He's alive. Jesus is alive. Do you understand what that means? Because he lives, you can live too. You and I can have eternal life through Christ. You don't have to guess about it. You can know with certainty where you're going to go when you die. You can have peace with God right now through Jesus Christ. He can be your ever-present living Lord who guides every step of your life. That's what the resurrection means for us. And so they're told to go and to make disciples. Making disciples is a process. It begins with evangelism, but it doesn't stop there. It begins by sharing with whoever it is that Jesus Christ died for their sins. But then it means taking that person in the context of the relationship and helping them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, in the truth of his word. So it means being there for them, caring for them, and helping them in their growth. It's a process that continues on. It consisted of bringing a person to faith in Christ, represented in being baptized. And then it involved teaching all the content of Scripture, the commands of Christ, and what's involved in living for God. And then he says, observing all that I have commanded you, that is, putting these things into practice, making them part of your life, not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word as well. Are you a doer of the word? I hope so. Our mission at Community Bible Church is to put into practice those things that we have learned, to observe and to put into practice God's word daily in our lives, committed to the fulfillment of this mission of making disciples of all nations, beginning right here in the Berkshires. The resurrection of Christ makes the Great Commission an exciting adventure. We are sent out too, my friends. We're sent out each and every day. We get up and we leave the door of our homes. We're sent to communicate the gospel to those who are dying, who are without hope in the world. I want to ask you, how are you doing in that? Are you doing it? At the college, the high school, at the factory, in the faculty club? Are you doing it? With your neighbor right across the fence? How are we doing? It's our responsibility. There is a sense of urgency to make disciples, to labor with Christ. It is the greatest adventure that life provides. We have a glorious hope, and so we can live in the light of that hope. Now, if you're here today and you say, I don't have that hope. I came to church because this is Easter, and you do that on Easter. And I know that I have a need for God in my life. There's this empty void that I just can't seem to fill with other things. A lack of peace between me and God. He seems so distant from me. I try to do what's right, but it just doesn't seem like it can ever please him. And I'm afraid that he's looking down at me and he's going to judge me. Well, let me tell you something. You can know God's peace today and his forgiveness. Yes, you're a sinner. We all are. The difference between some and others is that those of us who have come to know Christ have been forgiven of our sins. We've accepted him as our Savior, and you can too. By faith, you can invite Christ into your heart and life and say, Lord, I turn over my life to you. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. I want to live my life for you today and forever. If you do that and you're sincere in your heart, you will be saved. I urge you to make this day the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the resurrection of our glorious Savior. We come to celebrate that resurrection today. We thank you, Lord, that you not only gave us this great commission, but that you promised that you would never leave us or forsake us, that you would be with us even to the end of the age. Thank you for being with us, Lord, here, for being with each one of us as we leave. Help us to press on to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.